The title this morning is How to Have a Great Financial Year. We're going to take a week off of our sermon series through the Gospel of John because I want to talk for a moment about the new year. We're getting to the end of 2021. We're at the end of 2021. 2022 is just around the corner. And so now the end of the year is a good time to be thinking about your life, to be reflecting upon your life and thinking about where you've been, what you've accomplished, some of the things that you did right, some of the things that you did wrong, some of the things that you want to do differently, some of the goals that you want to set, some of the things that you want to accomplish, and to think about a plan for how you want to get there next year, in the next 5 years, in the next 10 years. This is a perfect time to do that. I hope you do that every year, at the end of the year, the beginning of the new year. Think about your life. We usually have extra time off. So that's extra time to reflect and to pray and to think, where am I? Where does God want me to go from here? And how do I get there? We're going to talk about that from a financial standpoint this morning. Because regardless of how bad your financial year was in 2021, today I want to teach you how to have a great financial year next year. Now, I'm not saying you're going to accomplish all of your financial goals in 2022. Or that you're going to get rich in 2022, but you can have a great financial year in 2022 if you'll put these principles into use. Now, a lot of you guys are younger. Some of you are in middle school, high school, and this sermon is especially, I think, for you because you're about to get out into the world and have your own money, your own job, your own bank account, your own bills, your own financial responsibilities, and this sermon can really make a difference in your life for the years to come, for really the rest of your life. So I want you to take some really good notes this morning. This can really help you. Now, here's the exciting thing, that the way to a great financial year is not necessarily to work harder and to earn more money. A lot of times, we think immediately, if we're having financial problems, that the answer is I got to work harder and I got to earn more money. 99 times out of 100, as a pastor, and I've worked with people in our church for years and years and seen people have financial struggles, 99 times out of 100, that's not the issue. The issue is not that you need a second job or a third one. The issue is not that you need to make more money. The issue has to do with not how much money you make, but what you do with the money that you make. And so you don't need to necessarily make more money or work harder. I want to take you this morning to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at a passage in Proverbs that I hope will become one of your favorite promises or proverbs, from this day forward. And you can build your financial life. This can be the foundation of your family's financial life. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Now, what do we know about the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. It's all about wisdom, growing in wisdom. It was written by King Solomon, the third king in Israel, King David's son. And when Solomon became king, God told Solomon what we all wish God would tell us. God told Solomon, now that you're king, I want you to ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. You get one wish, anything you want. Solomon didn't ask for fame or for pleasure, the pleasures of this world. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for military dominance. He asked for wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom, God said, not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you all the other things that you didn't ask for, but you could have. The money, the fame, success. Against your enemies, all that stuff. And so Solomon, the Bible says, was the wisest man in the world. He was also the richest man in the world, the most powerful man in the world at the time. So most of the book of Proverbs is written by King Solomon. And he wrote all about wisdom. What is wisdom? Here's a simple definition of wisdom for you that I've used over the years. Wisdom is the ability to make really good decisions. It's the ability to make really good decisions. You know, the biggest difference between people who really flourish in life and those who flounder really comes down to wisdom, the ability to make really good decisions. The average person makes 70 decisions a day. That comes out to 25,000 decisions a year. If you live 75 years, that's 1,875,000 decisions. Life is the sum total of your decisions. So you need wisdom. And if you want wisdom, you go to the book of Proverbs. Now, the entire Bible is wisdom. But especially the book of Proverbs is just practical wisdom. And there are 31 chapters. So a lot of people, they take one chapter a day and they read it. And they read through the book of Proverbs every month, just taking one chapter a day, just to be growing, constantly growing in wisdom. It's amazing how many times I've read the book of Proverbs, but as I keep reading it, God keeps using it in my life. It stays fresh. So I want to encourage you to try that out. What is a proverb? A proverb is not a promise. It's not the same as a promise. Now, the Bible has over 3,000 promises. It is filled with promises. But a proverb is different. A proverb is simply a wise saying about the way that life usually works. So it's not a guarantee. Like a promise is, in the Bible, is if you do this, God will give you this. God will do this for you. It's a guarantee. A proverb is a wise saying about the way that life works in general. I'll give you some examples. What that means is there are exceptions to proverbs. And so when you're reading the book of Proverbs, you need to take that into account. For example, the book of Proverbs basically says that good parenting produces good kids. Good parenting produces good kids. Now, we all know that that's not 100% true. It's not true 100% of the time, is it? We all know that bad kids sometimes come from really godly good parents, and sometimes really good kids come from really bad parents. Isn't that frustrating? But thank God for that. And so that's an example of a proverb. It's true generally most of the time. Another example of this is not a proverb from the book of Proverbs, but just in general, here's a modern-day proverb: that healthy diet, regular exercise will increase the quality of your life and the quantity of your years. Now, we all know that generally that's true. That's the way life usually works. But then you hear of people who smoke their entire life and live to the ripe old age of 95. And you hear of people who they run marathons and stuff, and then they get cancer and they die at 45 years old. And so we know there are exceptions. But Proverbs is wise sayings about the way that life usually works. So 99% of the time, you can bank on it. This is what's going to happen. So let's look at a proverb this morning. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. And again, this passage can really become the foundation of your financial life. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine." Now, some of you might say, "Well, I don't have a barn and I don't have a vat. In fact, I don't even know what a vat is. So how does this verse apply to me?" Well, a vat is just like a big barrel, a big container that you keep liquid in, like water or wine. And so, but this doesn't just apply to people with barns and with vats. This is a principle about the way that life usually works. If you honor the Lord with your wealth, he will bless you financially. He will prosper you financially. Now remember, this is a proverb, not a promise. It describes the way that life usually works. The Bible doesn't promise or guarantee financial prosperity to Christians, even to godly Christians, because we know that there are instances where God calls Christians to assignments that lead them into a life of poverty, a life of suffering, a life of loss, a life of loneliness. And so we know that being godly doesn't always lead to health, wealth, and prosperity. You can't demand those things from God. But we do know that in general, The way life usually works is that if you honor God with your finances, he will prosper you. You will prosper financially. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be Bill Gates. And thank God for that, because he's not a Christian. But it means that God is going to bless you financially. And there are some conditions to that. We'll talk about some of those as we go. But the general idea is that if you honor God with your money, then he will prosper you financially. Now, if that statement makes you uncomfortable because we're so weary of the prosperity gospel that goes around in America that has contaminated American Christianity, let's go back to Proverbs 3:9-10. Let's read it again, because I want you to make sure that everything that I say comes from God's word, okay? So it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce, or with the best part of your income. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. So honor God with your wealth. He will prosper you financially. Now the question is, what does it mean to honor God with your wealth? How do I honor God with my wealth my whole life so that God will bless me financially? The Hebrew word for honor is kabed. Reminds me of a shish kebab, but it's different. Kabed. And it means to recognize someone's worth and their value and to treat them accordingly. It's to recognize someone's worth and value and importance and to treat them accordingly. It means to prize someone, to treasure someone, to treat someone as precious. And so if we're to honor God, that means we need to know how much or consider how much is God worth. We need to start by recognizing his worth, his value, his importance, so that we can treat him accordingly. God is, of course, supremely valuable, infinitely valuable, more valuable than anyone or anything else. And so to honor God is to treat him as supremely valuable. To treat him as if he is the most important thing in the universe, which he is. And then we're to honor God with our wealth. So somehow we are to treat God as if he is of supreme value. And we're to do that with our money. Now, how do we do that with our money? Well, essentially, that means to value God more than your money. To honor God with your wealth is to honor or to value God more than money. You say, well, I do that, of course. Not so fast. Money is a very, very tempting God. So be careful with money. Treat God as more valuable than your money. Treat God, his will, treat your relationship with God as more valuable than money, than earning money, saving money, holding on to money, increasing your money. You treasure God more than worldly treasures. So the next question is, how do you do that? How do you value God more than your money? There's a verse in Matthew. It's a statement of Jesus himself. It's called, Randy Alcorn wrote a book called The Treasure Principle. It's based on this verse. This is the treasure principle. It's Matthew 6:21. And this verse can be used. It teaches us how to determine our priorities in life, our financial priorities, what we value the most. It's Matthew 6:21. And it says, remember, this is the words of Jesus. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your treasure is your money. So where your money is, your heart will be also. Your heart refers to your priorities, refers to your passions, what's most important to you. So wherever your money is, that's your priority. That's what's most important to you. That's what you love the most. That's what you value the most. Wherever you put your money, however you spend your money, that reveals what's most important to you, what's most valuable to you. So if ever you want to know, am I honoring God with my wealth so that he can prosper me financially, all you have to do is ask, well, how am I spending my money? Does my bank account, does my bank statement reflect that God is more valuable than my money, or that money is more valuable than God? And so let's get specific this morning. I want to give you three questions that will help you determine whether or not you are honoring God with your wealth. Three questions to help you determine if you are honoring God with your wealth. And these are three questions to build your financial life upon. Like if you, and I told you earlier, this is really great for high school, college students, college-age students, because you need to know how to handle your finances. And the Bible is filled with practical wisdom. And this morning will be an example. But if you will remember this sermon the rest of your life, write down, take some good notes. This can help you to really bloom financially and prosper financially, okay? So here's number one, the three questions to evaluate your priorities. Number one, are you tithing? Are you tithing? Now, honoring God begins with obedience. And God has commanded us to tithe. To tithe is to bring the first 10% of your income to God's house, to the church. The Bible says in Leviticus 27:30, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. That's why we say bring the tithe. Don't give a tithe. You can't give a tithe because it was never yours to give in the first place. You bring the tithe because it belongs to God. One-tenth, the first tenth of your income belongs to God. And Jesus said in the New Testament, Matthew 23:23, you should tithe. It's found in the Old Testament. It's found in the New Testament. The word tithe means a tenth. That's easy to remember because those two words sound alike, tithe and tenth. And that's what a tithe means. And so some people, they might drop a $5 bill in the offering box on the way out, and they say, I tithed today. Well, you didn't tithe. You tipped, but you didn't tithe. To tithe literally means to give the first 10% of your income to the Lord. And so if you earn $2,000 in a month, or if you get a check for $2,000 and that's your income, then a tithe would be how much? $200. I didn't mean to put you on the spot if you're not good at math, but that's $200. So tithing means when you get paid, the very first check you write is 10% of your income. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first part or the best part of everything that you produce. So if you get $50, you tithe that. If you get paid $5, if you're a kid, you get an allowance for $5, you tithe off of the $5. Parents, it's important to teach your kids to tithe as soon as they start making money, because it's much easier to tithe when you earn little than when you earn much. If you can learn to tithe when you earn little, it becomes a lifestyle habit. It becomes just natural, just easy. Now, I want you to write this down. This is an important thing for you to remember about your finances. God doesn't bless sin. God doesn't bless sin. Or the Cajun way to say it is God don't bless sin. God don't bless sin. So you wouldn't expect God to bless your finances if you were made your money by being a drug dealer or a pimp or a thief. You wouldn't expect God to bless your money because God doesn't bless sin. Well, then don't ask or expect God to bless you financially if you are disobeying his command to tithe. It's very simple. God doesn't bless sin. Now, again, notice that our text says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. You know why it says that? Because the Israelites, the ancient Israelites, struggled in three areas with their tithe. The first thing, some of them were neglecting tithes and offerings altogether. Just deliberate, outright, obvious disobedience. They were just neglecting the tithe. Others of them were giving less than they should, less than a tithe, and they were actually pretending to give the full tithe. And you might call that shady disobedience. But then some of them, they were bringing tithes and offerings, which was a full 10%, but they were not giving the best. They were giving the worst. So if their tithe was a lamb, They would give the worst lamb from the flock. They would give the runt, the ugly one, the sickly one, the lame lamb. That would be their tithe instead of giving the very best. What some Christians do today is that they wait until the end of the month to see how much money they have left over, and then that's what they give to the Lord. They're not giving their best. They're not giving their first. They're giving God the leftovers. Is that a way to honor God with your finances? No. God, again, doesn't want a tip. He wants a tithe. Now, what's sad, and I've said this over the years, is that many Christians, they go to restaurants and they tip more than they actually tithe. Like if you counted up their tips over the course of the month, they actually tip more than they tithe to the Lord. Many Christians spend more money on Starbucks than they give to the Lord. They spend more money on Redbox or Netflix than they actually give to the Lord. So many Christians aren't merely refusing to tithe. They aren't giving a penny to God. They're just neglecting to give at all. And then they claim, well, I can't afford to tithe. That's why I don't give. I just can't afford to tithe. I heard somebody say this. I believe it was Randy Alcorn. He said, if your income was suddenly reduced by 10%, would you die? And of course you wouldn't. What you would do is you would make adjustments. You'd probably still be able to keep your house, keep your car. You might have to cut the cable. You might have to stop getting a CC's coffee every day on the way to work. You might have to stop eating out 4 or 5 times a week. But if your income was cut by 10%, you could do it. You could make adjustments. And so the problem is not that you can't afford to tithe. The reality is that you can't afford not to tithe. Because when you don't tithe, you're being disobedient, and God doesn't bless sin. Listen to this promise in Malachi 3:10 about tithing. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's the temple. So there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. So God promises to bless your finances. And I want you to remember this the rest of your life, to bless your finances if you tithe. Tithing comes down to faith. Will you trust God? Faith just means confidence in God, that he is who he says he is and that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. So when it comes to tithing, will you trust God in what he says? That living under the tithe, you'll be richer than if you held on to the tithe yourself. That's where the faith comes in. And so that's the first question to determine whether or not you're honoring God with your wealth. Are you tithing? Number two, the second question is, are you being generous? Are you being generous? A lot of Christians tithe, but that's all they give. That's all they give. But God doesn't want you to stop with tithing. I want you to think of tithing not as the goal of Christian giving, but as the starting point. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Tithing is like kindergarten for Christians. God wants you to go on to get your high school diploma, and then your college degree, then your master's degree, then your PhD in generosity. He wants you to grow and excel in giving. He wants you to be generous, giving over and above your tithe to different causes. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. Remember, the goal here is how to have a great financial year. You got to honor God. So listen to what it says here in Proverbs 11, 24 through 25. Give freely and become more wealthy. That's not good math. But that's what the Bible says. Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. What is generosity? Generosity is the realization that God gives you more than you need to help those in need. It's the realization that God gives you more than you need to help those in need. Do you know what it means to be rich? To be rich is simply to have more than you need. And everybody in this room would agree, I've got more than I need. Like, I'm not just getting by. I've got more than I need. And generosity is the realization that God has given me the extra, the more than I need, not necessarily for me and for my own enjoyment, for my own selfish needs and desires, I should say, but to help others in need. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Timothy, this was written to Timothy, and Timothy was the pastor of the church in a city called Ephesus. And in that church, there were some very wealthy people in the church, very wealthy Christians. It's not a sin to be wealthy. Church needs wealthy people. It really helps the finances of the church or the kingdom of God. But Paul tells Timothy what to tell these rich Christians. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. Here's something else I want you to write down. Earlier I had you write this down, that God doesn't bless sin. Here's another thing to write down. God doesn't bless greed. God doesn't bless greed. You know, you can tithe but still be greedy in your heart. And God doesn't bless greed. What is greed? Greed is the assumption that the extra is for my consumption. It's the assumption that the extra, because you have more than you need, it's the assumption that that extra is for my consumption. It's all for my enjoyment, for my desires, for my luxuries. God hates greed. Proverbs 19:17 says, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Here's another thing to write down. You can't outgive God. You know, our church has some amazing, generous people in it. If you haven't discovered that yet, you will if you spend enough time in our church. There are some people in our church who are wonderful examples of generosity. They give, and I'm not talking about to the church, just to the church. I'm talking about just if you build a relationship with these people, they can't help but just overflow in giving to you. They will just give and give and give. They just love giving. There's some wonderful examples. You cannot outgive God. Giving is not an expense. It's an investment. When you give to those in need, God blesses you even more. And so what this means is, with your finances, always keep an eye open for those opportunities to give to those in need. So generosity really has to do with giving more or above your tithe. You've given the tithe to the church. Now I'm keeping my eyes open for those opportunities. The Christmas offering is an opportunity to give over and above your tithe. But you'll have those opportunities all throughout the year where you'll meet someone that needs help. Especially look for those opportunities in our church family. You'll see people who need financial help. You'll meet people. And this is one of the blessings of home group. You build those relationships and you learn this person has a need or this person has a child that has a need. And you'll have lots of opportunities to give generously. Be generous and God will bless you. Now here's the third question to help you determine whether or not you're honoring God with your wealth. Are you being wise? Are you being wise? So the first is, are you tithing? Number two, are you generous? And number three is, are you being wise? You see, if your money was really your money, then you could do whatever you wanted with it. You could be frivolous with it. You could be wasteful. You could throw it all away. You could throw it around like it's yours to do with whatever you want. But your money's not yours. It belongs to God if you're a Christian. Everything you are, everything you have belongs to Him. And that means honoring God means spending His money in a way that would please Him, in a way that honors Him. That means being wise, being a wise manager of His money. Are you being wise? Proverbs 3:16 says of wisdom. This is speaking of wisdom itself. She, speaking of wisdom she offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. Now again, this is an example of a proverb. If you are wise, you will live longer. You will live long. Now, we know that's not always the case. There are exceptions. But with wisdom, you'll outlive the stupid. Okay? And with wisdom, it says, wisdom will help you become much more wealthy. Wisdom will help you grow financially. Here's another thing I want you to write down. Very, very important. If you don't get anything else this morning, I want you to get this. God doesn't bless stupidity. God doesn't bless stupidity. Think of stupidity as the opposite of wisdom. You know, there are a lot of Christians that think, if I tithe, then God is going to bless me financially, and that's just going to take care of all my financial issues. Well, you can tithe all you want, and you can be as generous as anybody, but if you're an idiot with your money, you're not going to prosper financially. Doesn't that make sense? So think about wisdom. Think of wisdom as like a bucket. And God's blessings are like water that are flowing into your life. And wisdom as that bucket lets you hold on to God's blessings, his prosperity that he puts in your life. Foolishness is like holes in that bucket. And so God can keep pouring blessing after blessing after blessing into your life, but because you're being foolish with your money, you're not being wise, you're losing all of his blessings. You're not experiencing and enjoying all of his blessings. So if you really want to do well financially in your life and prosper, yeah, you need to tithe. You need to be obedient with your finances. But you got to be wise. You got to be wise. And so here are four ways to grow in financial wisdom. Now, students, I really want you to listen up, okay? Four ways. These are things you can remember for the rest of your life. The first thing, as you really start making money, start making an income, when you get your first part-time job, think about this. Number one, you need to get on a monthly budget, okay? Get on a monthly budget. And if you need help putting together a budget, please let me know, and I'd love to sit down with you and help you figure it out. It's not very hard at all. Proverbs 21:5 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Good planning. You know, that's what a budget is. A budget is simply a money plan. It is you telling your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. And so a budget is you sitting down at the beginning of the month and say, okay, I expect this month that I'll make $500. And so before you even get the check, before you even get the money, you're thinking, I'm going to get paid that much this month. And so how am I going to spend every cent? You're going to write down how you're going to spend every cent ahead of time. And the goal is, of course, to stick to that budget. So you make $500. You expect to make $500 this month. So first thing I got to do is I got to tithe. So that's first $50, tithe. And then I need to do this. I need to save up so much for such and such. And then there's my phone bill. That's a priority. And then there's, I want to spend $30 this month on Starbucks. And then ahead of time, I want to spend, give myself $50 for eating out. So ahead of time, you're writing exactly how much you're going to spend in each of those categories. And then, of course, you stick with it. Dave Ramsey says you have to tell your money what to do or it leaves. So most people struggle financially, not because they don't have enough, but because they don't have a plan. It's not an income problem. It's a wisdom problem. Okay, so here's number two. The second way to grow in financial wisdom is to live within your means. Live within your means, or act your wage. Act your wage. The reason that many people struggle is not that they don't earn enough money, but they don't live within their means. They spend too much. They don't have an income problem. They have a spending problem. They want more than they can actually afford. The reason why they can't afford to tithe is not that they don't make enough money, but they're spending too much money on non-essentials. The reason why they don't have enough money for groceries isn't because they don't make enough money, but because they're spending too much money on eating out. So to be financially wise, you have to live within your means. How do you do that? You have to distinguish between needs, wants, and desires. Let me give you an easy definition of those three. Needs, wants, and desires. You have to distinguish between those three. A need is just that. It's something you need to survive. So a need is like shelter, food, clothing, Those are needs, okay? Something you absolutely have to have. Now, a want is not something that you need, but it sure makes life easier. So, like, you can live without a mobile phone, but it sure makes life easier to have one. Or you can have a phone plan, just one of those flip phones, and you don't have a data plan. You can live without a data plan where you have a phone that just has talk and text. But it sure makes life easier to have a data plan, to have internet access and stuff on your phone. So you may consider that a want. These are wants. So you don't need them, but they make your life more convenient. Like, you know, you might not consider a car. A car might be more of a want. Like, you can get to work without a car. I've got a nephew that lives on the north side of town, and he works at Olive Garden by the mall. And he rides his bike and takes the bus. And so he lives without a car, but a car sure would make life easier on him, wouldn't it? And so that's a want. Now, a desire is simply a luxury. It's something, simply something for enjoyment. It doesn't even necessarily make your life easier. It doesn't help you or benefit you in a way. It just increases your pleasure or your comfort in some way. Okay? So the reason why many people struggle to tithe, to make ends meet, is because they spend too much money on those wants and desires. The first thing you got to learn to do is I first have to take care of the needs. And then with the leftovers, then I could take care of the wants and then the desires. You can't get those mixed up. So, you know, Lydia and I have done a lot of things over the years. We had a basic flip phone for the longest time. A lot of you made fun of us, and I'll never forget that. But we just recently, over the past 2 or 3 years, got a smartphone. I mean, and one of the main reasons was money. You know, those flip phones with no data plans are real cheap. And we made it just fine. We don't have cable at my house. Now, Lydia will tell you it's because we don't want those negative influences on our kids. But I will tell you it's because it's expensive. So there's really two reasons. Cable's expensive. When that's just something we decided it's not a need. So that's something we can live without. We don't eat out as a family. You can imagine a family of eight. We don't eat out as a family that often. We might go once a month, if that. It's birthday season, so we're going to be going out to eat a lot in my family, and I'm ready to take a hit. But, you know, we have a certain amount, and it's a small amount of money budgeted every month for eating out. And so we distinguish between needs, wants, and desires. Here's number three. The third way to grow in financial wisdom is to get out of debt. Get out of debt, stay out of debt. This is so important, guys, especially students, stay away from credit cards. Stay away from using credit or using debt to buy things. Save up and pay cash. Save up and pay cash. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." Being in debt is like being a slave. Virtually every financial expert that you will read or hear will say that you shouldn't, if you want to be wise with your finances, you shouldn't have any debt except for your home. No debt. Don't use credit for anything except for your home. Not when you buy a washing machine, not when you buy a car, even cars. Save up and pay cash. Well, all I could afford is a clunker. Then that's all you can afford. But save up and pay cash. And if you don't like buying a clunker, you'll get even more disciplined with your savings, and you'll buy something a little nicer next time. But it's very, very important. Stay away from credit if you can. Debt is just a money fit. I want it, and I want it now. I can't wait. I can't save up. When you put something on credit, you're wasting your money. You're paying a lot more for something than you would pay for it if you paid cash. Whenever you put something on credit, you're taking a risk. What if you have to cut back on your income? You know, my daughter Carter, she's about to start college, and her plan is to go into nursing, and she's hoping to start working at FedEx, where I work, and that'll be her first job, or first, you know, major job. But she knows in nursing, she may not have the time to have a job. They even tell new nursing students, they say, You know, don't have a job if you can afford it. Don't work. You just need to focus on school. It's that hard. And so she doesn't want to incur a bunch of debt. And then what happens if she needs to cut back from work and just focus on her studies? She would lose everything that she's in debt for, car, TV, furniture, anything like that, or she'll have to file for bankruptcy and get totally bad credit. That'll really hurt you down the road. Whenever you go into debt, you're decreasing your monthly income. It's much better to save up. So instead of paying $400 a month on a car note, it's better to save up $400 a month, and then you can pay cash. You say, isn't that the same thing? Not at all. Because that $400 a month that you're saving up is still yours if you need it. You still have access to it. But if you're in debt, that $400 a month is not yours. And you can get in big trouble with that. How do you get out of debt? Dave Ramsey's debt snowball. How do you get out of debt? Because if you're already in debt, you need to get out of debt. But the first thing he says, stop using credit. That's the first thing. Stop using your credit card. Number two, pay the minimum balance on all your bills. Payoff number three, pay off the smallest bill as fast as possible. Then move to the next smallest one until it's paid off. Each time you pay off a bill, you free up more money to attack debt. A lot of great financial wisdom can be found in Dave Ramsey's book, Total Money Makeover. That's a book I recommend for everybody, every Christian. He's a Christian. A lot of biblical wisdom in there, and especially if you're a student, man, read that book, Total Money Makeover. Here's number four, the last thing. How to grow in financial wisdom is to plan for your future. Plan for your future. We already read Proverbs 21:5, where it says, good planning and hard work leads to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Good planning. You need to plan for the future. Statistics show that 78% of us will have a major emergency every 10 years, a major financial emergency. Now, what makes it an emergency is usually that you haven't planned for it. But when you plan and save up financially, those emergencies merely become inconveniences. In fact, you'll see some people, you'll meet some people who never seem to run into these financial crises. Is it because they have better luck? No, it's because they're planning for them. They're better planned for those financial emergencies when they come. People who don't plan live from crisis to crisis. So how do you plan for the future? Again, as soon as you start earning money, the first thing you want to do is you want to save up an emergency fund. Save up an emergency fund. So an emergency fund is not for Christmas gifts. It's not for vacation. It's just for that. It's just for emergencies. And really, it should be 3 to 6 months of your monthly income. So if you make $500 a month, you'll want to set aside $1,500 just for an emergency fund. Okay? So that's the first thing. The second way to plan for the future, you need to save up for retirement. And this is something you should start doing as soon as you start working. And financial experts will tell you you need to set aside 15% of your gross income into retirement. So that's even more than you tithe. But 15% of your gross income. So if you make $3,000 a month, gross, by the way, means before taxes. So you make $3,000 a month, that means that $450 a month should be going into retirement. Roth IRA, 401k, something like that. 54% of 65-year-olds are still working, not because they want to, but because they have to. One day you're going to want to stop working, and you need to be able to retire comfortably and in a way that you're not a burden on your children and your grandchildren. If you have to be, that's one thing. But if you're a burden simply because you didn't plan well, simply because you weren't disciplined, shame on you. And so you need to save up for retirement. And then the third way to save up for the future is to invest in some life insurance. Invest in life insurance. I feel like a financial planner up here this morning. This is just wisdom, though. The Bible talks about saving up for the future. So especially if you're a provider in your family, you should have life insurance, especially if you're the sole provider of your family like I am. Get some good life insurance. That way if something happens to you, something happens to me, my family doesn't take a huge financial hit. Life insurance, by the way, especially if you're younger, my age, younger, around there, it's very, very cheap, a very, very cheap thing. And you can get like $500,000 policy for, you know, $30 a month or something like that. And so if you die, your family gets that $500,000. So that's an easy way. I would say one more thing, always have health insurance. Always have health insurance. I remember Lydia's parents told us when we got married, they said, whatever you do for work, whatever, just never be without health insurance. Because, man, you can run into some major crises without health insurance. So, three questions to evaluate your priorities. Are you tithing? Because God doesn't bless sin. Are you generous? Because God doesn't bless greed. And are you being wise? Because God doesn't bless stupidity. You can't bless stupidity. But if you'll make a decision to do those three things, then you will be honoring God with your wealth. And the Bible says, honor God with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. And he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with wine. God will bless you. Principles for you to have a great financial year. We are here as a church family to help each other. And you go through a hard time, we're here for you. But I think you can have a great year if you'll put these principles into use. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom in your word that you, Lord, want us to be provided for. You want to provide for us. You want to take care of us, and you've told us what we need to do, Lord, so that we can kind of be in the sweet spot of your provision and of your blessings. Lord, I pray that we would all grow in financial wisdom, especially the young people in our church. Help them, Lord, to start off on the right foot with the right knowledge. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.